I want to invite up at this time Bill Katz, and he is our guest preacher this morning. Now, Bill has not been able to come in a long time. If you've been here for any amount of years, which I have not been as long, you would already recognize Bill. He has come here at the church to do the Passover Seder, and we love that, and we had him set last spring, but something happened called COVID, and so he couldn't come, but we are thankful to have him here. You lead a ministry and help with a ministry called Hope for Israel. And so he's going to be sharing about his ministry this morning. And as he does, just be praying about how you might partner with him. So he's going to ask for us to join in this ministry. And so I think we need to get your microphone turned on. Is that correct? We got it? Okay. He's got to turn it on. Yep, so we can hear him better. So would you give a warm Grace Point welcome to Brother Bill?
Thank you. Am I on? Yes, I am. Well, shalom. I could tell you a lot about the ministry, but why don't I let my brother, Moran Rosenblatt, the director of our ministry, straight from Jerusalem, tell you who we are and what we do. So can we roll the video, please?
Shalom. My name is Moran Rosenblatt, and I'm the founder and executive director of Hope for Israel Ministries. I'm standing right now on the top of the Mount of Olives, the same mountain that over 2,000 years ago, our Messiah stood on. And when he saw this city, he said that Jerusalem will not see him again until it says the words in Hebrew, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, and in English, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hope for Israel's main aim is to bring the hope of the Messiah back home, back to God's city, the city of Jerusalem. We do it in various ways, from humanitarian outreaches, such as evacuating civilians from the war-affected areas into safe shelters, to providing a warm jacket and a blanket to those who cannot have it otherwise during the cold winters, feeding the many families in need who are here in Israel. We are also investing in the future generation of Israel. We have an amazing threefold vision, starting with a youth group from about 17 different Messianic congregations in the greater Jerusalem area that we teach them what it means to know God, to love God, and to walk with God. Later on, when they go to the army, we continue to provide for them the necessary support that they need to stay strong and stand for God during their military service. The last part of our threefold vision is that when we give them scholarships to go to universities, scholarships that they can earn a profession, and with that profession, they can really impact this amazing country. We believe that the Word of God should come out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, into the nations. I want to invite you to join me in bringing the good news back to God's city until the day that all of Jerusalem will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Shalom, and may God bless you.
Moran just invited you to join us, and let me invite you to join us as well. Now, you might be wondering, what's my role here? Well, my role in Hope for Israel is the same that Paul described in Romans 15, when he says, verse 15:25, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. I'm in the service of the Lord's people there. I'm their voice. I live here in Houston, but I go, like Paul did, as he says in verse 26, Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to them to share with them their material blessings. Paul went around the churches in Asia Minor telling them about what was happening in Jerusalem. That's exactly what I'm doing. Not in Asia Minor, but in Houston. And so Moran said, join us. How can you join us? basically in three ways. Number one, you can pray for us. And I hope you will. We want to invite you to receive our weekly devotional from Jerusalem. We don't send newsletters. We don't send paper stuff. But if you sign up, we'll send you every Friday morning, we'll send you a devotional from Jerusalem. You see, we Jews are very organized when it comes to reading the Bible. I see that you are as well as I read your bulletin. But if I walk into any given synagogue in any part of the world, any given Saturday, I know exactly what they're going to read. Because we have what is called a weekly parasha. There is a portion assigned. So what we do is we examine this portion of scripture, we study it, we connect it, of course, to the work of Messiah, and send it to you on a weekly email every Friday, along with news from our ministry. So if you want to receive that, we don't need your name, address, phone number, anything. We just need your email. So please come to the materials table at the end. You can sign up for it. Second way you can help is by getting some of our materials. And I got two wonderful materials that I brought. One of them is our Jewish calendar that we bring all the way from Israel. And I want here to discredit a horrible notion that we Jews are kind of mean people. That's false. Because this, by the way, you can get this calendar for a $10 donation. Now, if you go to get a calendar anywhere else, you will get 12 months. 16. So, we Jews are generous people. Okay? 16 months. So, you can get that at the materials table. Also, we have this wonderful discipleship book. We, as Moran said, we invest a lot in the young people, and we need to disciple them before they go to the army, which is a really trying experience in the life of any young person in Israel. So we came up with this discipleship book that is specially designed for Jewish people. You want to know how we think? You want to know what, how the so-called Old Testament connects to what Jesus said? In a very profound way, where you can get our discipleship book also for a $10 donation. And finally, of course, let me invite you to join us by giving. And at the end, you will have an opportunity to do that. If you want to do that, we have envelopes at my materials table, so you can give with cash, and you can give it to me or put it at the offering boxes. You can write a check to Hope for Israel, or if you brought your credit card or your debit card, we have the little machine that will enable us to take your credit card for a donation or for our materials. So that's all I'm going to say about that. As I said, I hope you will help us. I hope you will join us. I hope you will invest in what we're doing, sharing the good news of Messiah there in the land where he gave his life for us. You know, from our office, We were singing about the place where he gave his life. That's a 20-minute walk from our office. Our office is right downtown Jerusalem. So I hope that the Lord, whatever way you can help us, will be very, very grateful. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have. An opportunity that Isaiah didn't have. An opportunity that Paul didn't have. We have the entire revelation. What a wonderful thing, Lord. What a privilege we have. And we pray that in these trying days, you will indeed bless us. Oh, that's my... Lord, forgive me for putting my phone next to the microphone. And Father, I pray that despite my sin, despite everything that is wrong in my life, I will communicate God's word, your word, to these people here today. It is in Messiah's name that I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. This message is a result of sheer frustration. I want to tell you this message is a response to a need in my own life, to a fault in my own life. Because we all have been touched by the COVID thing. I mean, I hope that we are turning, it seemed that we were turning the corner, and now we're dealing with Delta business. Now, I don't know you, but, you know, different people dealt with this COVID crisis in different ways. the way I did. Some people gain weight. I lost 50 pounds. I did a lot of things during this COVID. I lost 50 pounds. I started a second master's degree. I went ahead for my doctor's degree. And I watched every single episode of the original Twilight Zone from 1959 to 1964. Yeah, I have something to talk about when there's nothing to talk about at the dinner table. I can do it. I know all of them. And it's been tough. You don't know, but the Lord decided to make me a father at 54. Yes. Now, I could have brought a picture of my daughter, but some might have said, oh, he just put the picture of the daughter so he can get a better offering. So I decided not to do that. Because she's cute. Oh, she is. So Victoria was born December 2, 2019. And it's been rough because we've been through COVID thinking, not so much in us, I mean, our future, we know, you know, we don't care about what happens to, well, we didn't used to care what happened to us. Now she's here, we care a little bit more. Because we got no family here. We're immigrants, legal ones. We got the green card. Yes, it is green. But we got no family here. We immigrated here, and the Lord, one of the purposes was to, so Victoria would be born downtown Houston. She's a true Houstonian. But now, but with everything happening with COVID, everything changed. Something so innocent as a grocery bag now became a biochemical agent that had to be wiped vigorously before it came into your house. Your garage became a decontamination room. I've never seen people so excited for wipes. Did it ever happen to you walking into a Sam's? Sorry, I'm not making advertising, but this is true. Walking to a Sam's and saying, hey, we got wipes! Vroom. And suddenly a mass of people were you know, pushing the carts like in a, you know, Daytona to get to those canisters before they were gone. And I had friends die. Friends of mine died. Friend of mine was in the old country. He tested positive on Sunday. Wednesday he was gone. Just like we heard about this family, and I tell you, with Victoria around, you know, I hear these news, and of course, you know, my heart trembles. Friend of mine, 3 children, wife, family in the sense that she never worked. He was a breadwinner. Tested positive on Sunday, dead on Wednesday. And then when we thought we had turned the corner, February came. And it got cold. Remember? February 14, 2021. I'll never forget. A pipe broke in my house. After 3 nights without heating or electricity, a pipe broke. My house was flooded. And then we had to leave the house. So my people were exiled to the wilderness, to Egypt. I was exiled to Galveston. Couldn't come back to my house for 30 days. And then we just keep hearing and more and more and more. And I think you'll agree with me that more than ever, I hope you have done the same, we've been praying. And when it comes to prayer, of course, we have to go to Jesus to read his words because he taught us how to pray. So let me ask you to go to Matthew 6, where we have the famous Lord's Prayer. Now, we come from Argentina, my wife and I. My wife is an ex-Catholic, something I could never understand. She went to a Catholic school, nun school, all her life. And she told me that if she did something wrong, punishment, to pray 100 Padre Nuestros, 100 Lord's Prayers. How could it be talking to the most powerful being in the universe being punishment? Well, I'm a Jew. What do I understand about Catholics, you know? So, but Jesus taught us to pray. And in Matthew 6, he said, verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let me get your attention to verse 10. "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. Do we know what we pray when we ask for His kingdom to come? Because I found myself, with everything going on and people dying, and there I was in Galveston, and someone at the church was, we'd just gone through some horrible days, it's not that easy to, navigate the world when you have a little baby. Little babies don't sleep everywhere. They need to have their food. They need to have their crib. They need to have their sun, moon, and stars, in the ceiling. Otherwise, they feel scared and they don't sleep. And there we were in Galveston, a house that wasn't ours. And we had gone through this COVID, this year of COVID, and the wiping and the fear and everything. And we need a change. We need God to intervene. We need God to change things, and particularly the way our country is going to. And I'm saying my country because, I will become a citizen the legal way, without jumping hoops, in God's and, the administration's timing, which is after we apply, 2 years' time. We need a change. We need something different. God, we need something to change. We want you to be in control. We want your kingdom to come. And I decided to study this, and I found out that most of us don't know what we are asking for when we are asking for His kingdom to come. And one of the things I studied is, and I have seen it, I have read it, but I had never realized it before, is how often and how prevalent the image, the issue of the kingdom is in the gospel. Walk with me just a few verses back, few pages back to Matthew, the first, the beginning of Matthew. And then we go to Matthew. The Matthew 1, we have first thing, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Then Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. Chapter 2, the Magi visit the Messiah, the escape to Egypt, the return to Nazareth. And then we get to chapter 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came," verse 1, "preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Bing, that's it. No more. There is no explanation. There is no elaboration. He doesn't expand on the idea. He says, first thing he says, he doesn't say the Messiah has come. He says, no, the kingdom of God has come near. That's it. And as a result of this, people start coming to him. Notice verse 5. "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Notice the brevity of the message and the consequences of such a brief, short message. Again, there's no explanation. There's no elaboration. The kingdom of God has come near. And people suddenly are on the move. And again, people did not get in their trucks like we do. From all over Israel, they're coming to John because they're hearing the kingdom of God has come near. Wow. Then we continue. And we come to Jesus, of course, Jesus in chapter 4. Interestingly enough, one of the temptations of Jesus is that Satan says, verse 8 of chapter 4, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Interesting. Word kingdom appears again. Jesus, of course, says no. And then he begins to preach. What is the first thing that Jesus says? Verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Again, kingdom of heaven has come near. Notice again, there's no introduction, there's no explanation, there's no background information. This is it, the kingdom of God has come near. And as we continue that, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, again, people is preaching the gospel of the king. Again, no explanation. No footnote. No commentary. And what is happening? Now, this is getting bigger. Verse 24. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. At the mere mention of the sentence, the kingdom of God has come near, people from all over are coming, bringing their sick, repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, and getting baptized. Again. No explanation. No elaboration. But it continues. We get to chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. What is the first thing that Jesus says? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a pattern here, my friends. Over and over and over, and the kingdom. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And over and over and over and over, those of us who speak Spanish will say, y dale, y dale, otra, y dale, otra. It seems some people speak Spanish around here. That's good. Well, we're in Texas, you know. And again, we get to verse 6. We get to chapter 6, the verse we read. Jesus says, when you pray, pray for the kingdom of God to come. Evidently, my people knew something that we do not. Evidently, my people, I mean, we have another saying in Spanish. You know, buen entendedor pocas palabras. To the one who can understand, you only need few words. And that is, my friends, the reason why is my people knew what Jesus was talking about. That is why Jesus did not need to explain. That is why Jesus did not need to elaborate. That is why Jesus did not need to illustrate. Because my people knew that the issue of the kingdom of God was not a new thing. In truth, the fact is, my friends, is that the kingdom of God is the unifying theme of Scripture. The kingdom of God is the unifying theme of Scripture. From the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, it's all about God trying to establish His kingdom on earth and His plan, His schedule, and His method to do it. See, my people got excited for several reasons. First of all, they knew what the kingdom was like. Why? Because Genesis 1 and 2 contain what we call this part of the kingdom called the creation of the kingdom. God created the kingdom. God did not create the world to be what it is today. God did not create this world to, so we unfortunately have to hear that a 6-month-old baby died. God created a world. He established His kingdom so there would be no sickness, there would be no death, there would be no inequalities, there would be no injustice, there would be nothing wrong. And we read that in Genesis 1 and 2, and both my people know about Genesis 1 and 2. But we also know that the first 14 verses of chapter 3 tell us about the fall of the kingdom. The kingdom fell. We have death. We have injustice. We have sin because we have sin. And sin appeared in the first 14 verses of the book of Genesis. And God could have said, well, that's it. You blew it. That's it. Too bad. I wanted the best for you, but it just didn't work out. No. God gave us from Genesis 3:15 through the last word of the book of Malachi, the promise of the kingdom. God said, no, 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 I'm going to start again. I'm going to work things out so I can reestablish the kingdom. And unfortunately, in this body of scripture, which is unfortunately the least known, the least understood, the least read, is where we have the promise of the kingdom, where God told us how He would bring us back to where we started. Because, my friends, we're going back to where we started. If you compare the first pages of Genesis to the last pages of Revelation, my friends, we're going back to a world without pain, a world without suffering, a world without injustice, a world without sin. And in the promise of the kingdom, God told us right at the very beginning that the seed would come to make things right. And that's all He tells us about the seed. But as we progress in the revelation, we find out more about the seed. We find out that he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. He's going to be a descendant of Isaac. He's going to belong to a specific nation called Israel. He's going to fulfill a lot of prophecies. The promise of the kingdom tells us where He's going to be born, how he's gonna be born, how He's gonna live, how He's gonna die. And my people knew that because the promise of the kingdom told us what we can expect when the kingdom is here. And that's why people got excited. And Jesus came, you know, to do what? To redeem the kingdom. There was a promise. And He came to redeem the kingdom. I'm going to give you a very crude illustration. Forgive me. But God made us old parents, or parents at an old age. So we had to use formula. Do you know how expensive formula is? And my daughter, of course, had to be a finicky eater like her mother and her father. So, of course, regular formula wouldn't do. Costco formula, forget about it. Because something I learned is that babies get gas. And if babies get gas, babies cry. And I had to learn to do the bicycle. You know what the bicycle is? It's just a little thing that you do so your baby will be relieved from the gas. So, of course, we had to go with the most expensive formula. Now, thank God we live in Texas. People in our community, we have a Facebook thing. Started collecting coupons because one can of formula is $40 and that will last you only a week. So people started giving me these coupons which in themselves had no value at all, but they were a promise. $5 off, $10 off, $5 off. So I would go to the store with my cans, and then the cashier would tell you he would redeem the coupon. He would execute the promise. So the manufacturer promised me $5 off. And he would say, yes, Mr. Katz, $5, $10. We save a lot of money because of the kindness of people. What did Jesus do? Forgive me for this too crude, but that's what he did. There is a promise. I'm coming to execute the promise. I'm coming to bring the promise. So some people got excited and said, yes, we want it. That's why they brought him the sick. They brought the people who were demon-possessed. People confessed. People got baptized because they said, we want it. But most of my people said, we don't want it. And that's why the kingdom could not be established. And that's why today we have death. And we have sin. And we have pain. And we have suffering. But a day is coming, my friends, when Jesus comes back, when this is going to be all over. Let me read you two passages that when I get down, for the lack of a better word, really help me to get excited. And I hope that you will remember these texts. Isaiah 65. It says there, what the world is going to be like. Verse 17, Isaiah 67. This is what the kingdom is going to be when Jesus comes back. I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard any no more. I want that. Oh God, I want that. We need that. Listen to this. Never again will be there in it but an infant who lives a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. No more announcements like the one this morning. No more. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build whole houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. Are you one of those people that by the fifth of the month all the money is gone from your checking account? Because you have to pay your bills. And you worry. That will happen no more. They will not labor in vain. Nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. I'm a Latin. I was born in Argentina. I'm a Jew born in a Latin country. That makes me a Jutino. A Jew and a Latino. And as a Latino, let me tell you something. I hate what some of my people are doing with their children. Paying thousands of dollars to criminals so they can throw them over the fence or drop them off on the other side of the river at the mercy of coyotes and snakes so their children will have a better future in the promised land called the United States. That's sin, my friends. That's it. That will work. That will happen no more. No more will we see videos of children who are dropped off in the middle of the night at the border crying because they're scared. Nope. That will happen no more. Are you tired of waiting for the Lord to listen to your prayer, to answer? Listen to this. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox and dust. will be like the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mount. Before you finish praying, the answer is coming. And let me finish by reading Micah 4. Micah, a book that is so rich, and yet it is, we use it just for the Christmas card of Micah 5. Listen to this. Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Listen, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. No more war. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And listen to this. I love this part. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. I don't know you. Do you have fears? I do. I'm a man of faith. Why do you think I wear that mask? I'm fully vaccinated. Why do I wear a mask? Because I have a 19-month-old daughter at home. Do I fear that she will catch the virus? Yes, I do. But Lord, my friends, the day is coming when no one will make you afraid anymore. No virus, no loss of job, no sickness, no nothing will make you afraid. If that doesn't make you pray for the kingdom, I don't know what. So let's pray for the kingdom. Let's pray for the kingdom not only to come, but to work in people's lives.